We have a new baseball team in town. Anybody know their names? The Pittsfitters, right? And this is all of their logos. I think it's kind of a really cool logo. Can anyone guess which one's my favorite out of all the logos is? It's the tree. Do you know, I don't know why? Because it reminds me of the trees from Wizard of Oz and also the Ents from Lord of the Rings. So I was like, cool, I'm going to buy some swag. But they don't have any merchandise with that logo on it and all the other ones on there. Anyway, but imagine if you were in charge of putting together a team for the Pittsfitters. How would you do it? Where would you start? Where would you look for players? High quality players. Where would you look? What would you do? Colleges. Go look for colleges. Where else? High school? That's right. Yeah, you don't need college. Come to the glory of the minor leagues. That'll pay all your bills for the rest of your life. Don't worry. Where else? What else might you? Other teams. See, you're a ball player too. First service, Kevin pointed out. Yeah, go scalp them from other teams, right? So yeah, so you got other teams, you got high school, you got college, you go and try and find a team. It's interesting, none of you said anything like, oh, you know what, you should go check the nursing homes for some good players. And none of you said, oh, why don't you go look at preschool so you can find some good players there. None of you said, hey, how about the hospital? Why don't you go to the burn ward in the hospital to find some good players in there? None of you said that. And he didn't say that because when you're looking for good ball players, those are not places where you go and find good baseball players, right? Absolutely not. You're trying to put together a good team. You're finding people who are functioning at a high level athletically and physically. Nobody said the gym. You could go to the gym maybe. But you don't go to the hospital. You don't go to the geriatric ward. That's not where you're going to find good ball players. Well, now let's bring this into the church context. Where do you go and find good church members if you want to grow your church? Or if you're starting a church plant, where would you, if you were, helping with a church plant, where would you start trying to recruit new members to come on board? Or, better yet, imagine if you tried to, you're wanting to make a disciple of Jesus Christ, like Jesus commanded you to, right? Novelty idea. What kind of person are you going to go and try and find? Who are you going to go look for? Where are you going to go find that person? My guess, for me, anyways, is I'm going to go look at my friends. I mean, certainly your children, right? You should disciple your own children. But go find some of my neighbors, maybe, or my coworkers, or friends, like people who I honestly would say to them, look, I can't imagine living eternity without you. I want you to accept Christ, right? So I'm going to go look for those kinds of people. I'm probably not going to go out looking for messed up people because those messed up people are difficult to deal with. And Paul said in Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. And I know myself enough to know that I'm easily corruptible. I don't want to go out and try and find messed up people. And if I do try and go and find up messed up people and invite them to come to church, I know that it's going to make church really difficult, right? And sometimes you show too much grace and sometimes you show too much legalism, I guess, when you're trying to deal with really messy people who don't have their lives together and never seem to get their lives together, no matter how hard you try. And it's like they've messed up time and time again, right? And when I deal with messy people, here's what I do. I usually try and go the harsh route. I don't currently do this, but in the recent past I have. When my phone rings and I don't recognize the number, who usually is calling? Telemarketers. Not just telemarketers, though. Scam telemarketers, right? Like, hi. Right. And so I don't do this anymore. I used to do this in the recent past. I would answer the phone and I would push all the buttons to get a live person. Hi, Charlene. Why, yes. Yes, I do want to have more information about how to get healthcare that's not available on the market. Absolutely, tell me more. Yes, I am prepared to give you my social security number and my credit card number. Please tell me more, right? And I'm like, yeah, Charlene, I appreciate this. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I would like string them along and I'd get to a point where like, oh, yeah, before we go, I have one question. Do you realize what you're doing is evil and sinful and you are in danger of the fires of hell and you need Jesus? Hello? Hello? That's how I would deal with harsh people, right? Like messed up people, right? And those scam artists on the phone, they're really messed up people. So I'm like, yeah, man, these people, they've had the carrot for all of their lives and everyone's given them the benefit of the doubt. Now comes for the stick. I'm not going to celebrate your life. I'm not going to celebrate life with you. You've had too many easy outs and you've messed up your life so much that I'm just going to be harsh. Why celebrate why celebrate people's lives if they're all messed up? Why celebrate life with messed up people? Doesn't make any sense. Why would you do such a thing? They need tough love. Why celebrate life with messed up people? So we returned to the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is building his ministry. We come to Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Follow along in your Bibles if you have them. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. So tax collectors, as many of you already know, were hated in first century Jewish culture. They were hated because they were seen as traitors and crooks. They were traitors because essentially the Roman Empire would come in, they would try to find local people who knew the culture, and they would recruit one of these Jewish individuals, and they would recruit them to go and collect taxes. And so right off the bat, the evil Roman Empire and your neighbor is being recruited by the enemy to go and collect taxes. So you were first of all seen as a traitor to your own people. But second of all, the way tax collectors got their income is they would say, okay, you have to give me $40. You have to bring $40 from each person over to the empire. So I'd come over and say, all right, you owe me $180, right? And then whatever was extra, I would skim that from the top, and that was my money. So I had a lot of money, but I was also a crook, and I was extorting you. And there was nothing you could do, because if I said, oh, I'll just go get my Roman friends to come over and skewer you to death and your family in front of you, right? So you're like, okay, I'll pay the money. So they were seen as traitors and crooks. They would extort money out of people. They're absolutely hated by everyone in society. And here Jesus comes along and he sees a tax collector named Levi and he goes, hey, follow me. Jesus is starting his ministry here, right? Right? He's trying to influence people. He's trying to come and bring people onto his team. If you're putting together a team of individuals, why are you picking the absolute worst who everyone hates? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Let's bring it into the 21st century. Go ahead and put up this picture here, Matt. If you guys have been paying attention to the news, this is Hoda Muthana. She grew up, there's question about her citizenship and whatnot, but putting that aside, she grew up in the States and then as an adult decided, I want to go and join ISIS and fight against American soldiers. And she did. And now that ISIS is on the run, she's saying, I want to come back into America. Right? We have a word for that kind of person. What is that word? Traitor, right? You absolutely betrayed the country where you grew up in, and it's a good thing. I mean, if you've traveled anywhere outside of the U.S., it is a blessing to grow up here and the benefits you have, and then to go and fight against that and then want to come. I mean, that's just treacherous. Let's make it a little more personal. Imagine that someone sued you wrongly. You were in the right, but a judge found against you, and it financially ruined you, maybe even damaged your family, utterly ruined you. And then we said as a church, hey, we're going to invite this person to come over to our church. They're going to come, and they're going to share a little bit Sunday morning. How would you feel about that? Are you coming to church that day? Or ever again? How would you feel if we asked this young lady and we publicized it? Hey, we're bringing her into the church. She's coming to the church. What do you think would happen to church attendance? You think it would go up? No. It would go down. The tax collector in the first century is the embodiment of these two individuals. The tax collector is the embodiment of a traitor and a crook who's financially ruined you. And here Jesus is saying, I'm putting together a team. Levi, tax collector, come on, join me. Whoa, why are you doing this? This makes no sense. This is going to ruin your reputation, Jesus. Why are you inviting this messed up person into your life? Verse 29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Tax collectors. So Levi invites a bunch of his friends. Who are his friends? What kind of people would befriend a tax collector? Other tax collectors, right? Like, your own people hate you. The people who you work for hate you as well. It's kind of a weird thing. The Romans really deeply respected Judaism as a religion, but they hated the Jewish people. They found them odious. So it was really weird. So you weren't friends with your bosses. You weren't friends with your neighbors. You only had other tax collectors to be friends with, and he throws a party, and Jesus goes to this party, and he's eating and drinking there. It's an absolute party. It's a great party. And we're often harsh on the Pharisees here, but I think the Pharisees bring up a good question. Why are you eating with these traitors and these crooks? Why are you celebrating life with them? It makes no sense. Why would you do such a thing? It's the question all of us are asking. Same if I invited young lady who betrayed the country that she grew up in. Same thing if I invited that person who financially ruined you by suing and lying about you into the church. What are you doing? Why are you bringing this person here? This doesn't make, do you know how evil and wicked and wretched these people are? When I was a youth leader at the church I grew up in, at like 18 or 19 years old, too young to know, anything really. I was a youth leader at my church's youth group, and one of the students who's now a friend, his name's Max. Go ahead and put up this picture of Max. Oh no, I've just given away his secret identity as Super Chew. Max, great guy, is phenomenal. When he was a student in my youth group, he would invite people to church. And we had a large youth group, and most of the kids in the youth group were church kids, and they grew up in the church, and a lot of them actually went to the school that was in the church, so their whole life revolved around church here. And Max would go, and he would invite friends from his public school, and they would come in, and they were pretty rough, messed up individuals. Absolutely rough and messed up. So much so that, it was hard enough that they had these obnoxious theological questions that were difficult that I couldn't answer all the time. It was hard enough that they had that, but it wasn't just that. I mean, they'd come in and they'd be talking and bragging about like smoking and drinking and doing drugs and having sex. And meanwhile, there's like these kids over here and they're like, what are those things? I didn't even know, right? Paul said, bad company corrupts good character. And I got angry. I remember being angry. I'm like, dude, stop bringing these people here. They're messed up and they're messing everything up. We were having fun and you brought these weirdos in here. Come on. Drove me nuts. That's what the Pharisees are saying. How can you possibly do this? Why are you celebrating with these messed up people? And Jesus said in verse 31, Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's not putting together a ball team. Jesus is saying, I understand that they're sick. I understand that they're sinners. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call people who needed forgiveness. I came to call people to stop living the way that they're living. And by the way, there's irony here. I'm sure the Pharisees, I'm reading between the lines, but I'm sure the Pharisees heard like Jesus saying, I didn't come to call you. I came to call the sinners. And they're like, yeah, we're awesome. We're the righteous. High five. Jesus is ironic here. The Pharisees are just as much sinners as anybody else. He's saying, I come to call all of y'all. I've come to call every last one of you. Jesus didn't enter into life. He's celebrating with them. He's celebrating their life because the Christian understanding is that all life is sacred, all human life is sacred, and that we're all made in God's image, and that life is worth living, even if you don't know Christ. It's far better if you do know Christ, obviously, but that life is good and beautiful, and Jesus is entering into their life, and he's celebrating life with them, but he doesn't do it just so that he can get good street cred and like, hey, all the bad boys like me, hey, whoa, wow, he's so cool, right? He's not doing that. He's not going and entering and celebrating their lives and their life with them so that he can be accepted. Well, I don't have any friends, and those Pharisees are so mean, so I guess I'm going to go over here and be friends with that. That's not what he's doing. He's going there. He's entering into their lives. He's celebrating life with them so he can call them to repentance. He's essentially saying, I love you. Stop what you're doing. And you know that I love you as I'm celebrating your life, but stop what you're doing. It hurts you. It hurts those around you. Stop sinning and follow me. So then the Pharisees, of course, they I'm on the Pharisee side at this point in my humanity until they come to this thing. And they're like, man, that was a really good answer. What's our follow-up question? Ah, we've got them now. Verse 33. They said to him, well, John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Right? They're coming over here and they're saying, like, all of life is pain. And why are you enjoying life? Don't you realize how painful life is? Why are you so happy? We all know people like this. You have family members. You have friends. You know Christians. You're like, man, Christ has come. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's risen from the dead, and he's coming back for us. Yay, we should. And they're just the most miserable people in the entire, they don't even try. It's like they just want to be like just this miserable thing, and it's not good enough for them to be miserable. They got to bring you down with them, right? You're at like a party or a gathering. Everyone's talking, reminiscing, laughing. And then the one person is like, yeah, you know, right now, as we speak, there are like 5 children starving to death in Africa. And you're like, oh. Right? And you can't go on after that because then you're a monster. So you're just like, so the whole thing was like, yeah. And now you're like, oh, you're right. Life is miserable. It's just terrible. I mean, that's what the Pharisees are doing here. They're just like, why are you so happy? Yeah, you should be miserable. So Jesus says to this in verse 34, Jesus said to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. The Nathan James Norman paraphrase is Jesus says, wow, you guys are fun at a wedding, aren't you? We all know people like that. Yeah, Jesus is saying, look, there are times to celebrate and there are times to mourn, obviously. But now Jesus, the Messiah who Israel's waited for, is the time to celebrate. He's in your midst. You can't mourn while he's not here. Celebrate. And by the way, yes, Jesus died and we mourn that fact, but he rose again and lives forevermore and we celebrate that. And so he says, we celebrate. So what happened is Jesus entered into the lives of these sinful people, these tax collectors, the messed up people that society wanted nothing to do with. In fact, they were so hated that rabbis would say it is not just neutral, not just okay, but it is a moral good to lie to a tax collector and hide your money from them. It is a moral good to lie to them. That's how much they were hated. And here Jesus comes and he says, no, I'm celebrating their lives, the life God gave them, but I'm also calling them to repent. Stop being traitors and stop trying to extort money from your neighbors. And so he enters into their lives. He comes in celebrating them as people made in the image of God so that he can call them to repent. And the same is true for us. We should celebrate life with messed up people because Jesus is calling them to repent. It's not a matter of going into their lives and saying, well, I need acceptance, so I'm going to find these people because they'll accept anybody, right? That's not it. Paul's right. Bad company corrupts good character. It's not a matter of entering into and participating in sin. That's not what Jesus is doing. What he's doing is he's entering into their lives so that he has the opportunity to tell them, repent and follow me. Repent and follow Christ. And so we do the same as Jesus did. We don't run away from messed up people, the ones who you see in the supermarket and you're like, ah, right, and go away. Yes, I've seen how you guys respond when you see me there. Right, yeah, it's true. It really is. Oh, it's the pastor. These snacks are for my children who are all underweight. I don't care. These snacks are for me who's overweight. What are you hiding? We enter into the messed up lives of people, not to become them, not so that we can participate in sin, but so we can say, I love you. Stop and follow Jesus. Stop and follow him. He loves you. He cares for you. The rest of this life, the way you're living it, it doesn't work. Follow Jesus. See, the problem with the Pharisees is they were a bunch of rule followers. Which I think is a twisting of the Old Testament, but they were rule followers. And in some ways, following the rules is easier. I like to have a set of rules. Do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Easy. I mean, it's hard to follow them. Sometimes you mess up, but it's easier to have those rules following. But that's not what the gospel of Jesus is. Jesus comes into this situation and he says, no, I'm not asking you to follow rules. I'm asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow me. The gospel is not about following rules. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about following Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is like a jacket, a nice sports coat. It's new. It's beautiful. Even if the vessel that it contains is not as beautiful as the jacket itself. But the gospel is like this beautiful jacket. And Jesus comes and he says, I died for your sins. I rose again. I will cover you with my righteousness. Wow. Follow me. Enter into a relationship with Jesus. Follow after him and he will transform your heart. He'll transform your mind. He'll transform your desire. Rule following is like this. It's comfortable. Oh boy, is it comfortable. And you can tell how comfortable it is because there's like yellow pit stains on it. It's been well worn, so you know it's all comfy. It's many ways easier to put on than a suit jacket. It's not going to overheat you while you're trying to give a message. Yeah, it's comfortable. That's what rule following is like. The gospel says, "Hey, if you mess up, repent and keep following Jesus." Rule following says, "Hey, if you mess up, you're done. You're out of the system." But rule following is more comfortable for us because it's a set, it's a design. We want to follow it. The problem is that oftentimes we as human beings, it's hard to enter into a relationship with Jesus. It's hard to maintain that relationship with Jesus. And so what do? We say, well, I like the gospel. I like being forgiven of all my sins, but I also like those rules over there too. And I want to follow those rules. This is the tension of the Pharisees. This is the tension that many churches have. There are rules. There are ethical concerns. I'm going to follow these rules. I'm going to absolutely follow these rules. I want to follow these rules. But I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful and freeing, but the rules over here. And Jesus says they're not compatible. But what we often do as human beings is we say, well, look, I understand that. That is black and white. Jesus, well, I never know what to expect from him. Has Jesus ever thrown any of you a curveball? Yeah, just laughter. Of course he has. Nervous laughter. Jesus throws me curveballs all the time. I wish he'd stop. That's all he throws. You'd think I'd learn. Nope, I keep swinging at nothing. I never know what to expect from him. It's easier for me to say, if I follow this rule, if I follow that rule, then God will do this and God will do that. It's hard to follow Jesus because I'm not sure exactly what he's going to do, like any relationship. And so what we often do as Christians, we say, well, I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I also got that comfortable shirt over there. So you know what? There's a hole in there. I'm gonna like try and patch that thing up over here. And let's see, temporarily we'll use one of these clips and then Tuesday night we'll have the crafty lady sew it on. So we're gonna try and get this up over here. And oh, wait a minute, hold on. I didn't quite get the whole hole. Let's see, let's take some more from over here. That should cover us here. There we go. All right, cool. Yeah. All right. So one more clip And that should do it for us as we have fixed this shirt and now have the gospel as well, right? This works great, doesn't it? This is beautiful. Oh, I can't do that anymore. This is beautiful. No, of course not. It totally messed it up. I've messed up both the jacket and I've messed up the shirt. It doesn't matter. That's what Jesus says here in verse 36. Jesus told them a parable. He says, no one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old, right? And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will spill and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants new because he says, well, the old is better, right? So Jesus is making a point. Oftentimes, we go back and we're like, wow, the old shirt is better because it's, you know, it's got history and nostalgia and all that. Got to have the old shirt. Jesus, these are not compatible systems. You can either follow Jesus or you can follow rules. You can't do both. It's a relationship. And I know some of you are here saying, wait a minute, there are ethical concerns in both the Old and New Testament. What do you have to do about that? When you follow Jesus, it's like a marriage, okay? It's a relationship. It is like a marriage. How many of you married? Yeah? A lot of you? Okay. Now I know how marriages work. There are rules. There are ethical concerns in marriage, and there are rules in marriage. So what you do is every morning you wake up and you have a sheet of paper that you and your spouse have written together. And there are rules on how to live your life. Rule number one, the toothpaste goes in this drawer. Rule number two, don't wake up your spouse with water in the morning. Rule number three, ice counts as water. Rule number four, put the toilet seat down when you're done with it. Rule number five, the bread goes in this drawer. Rule number six, don't commit adultery today. Rule number seven, don't use harsh language around each other, right? Rule number eight, don't lie, right? And you pull out that list every day and you look through it and you go, okay, yep, I know the rules. And now we're going to have a good relationship. Is that how your marriages work? No. And in fact, if you have a marriage like that, you need to go to counseling immediately because you have an incredibly dysfunctional marriage. You don't have a relationship. No, but some of those things, you're like, wait a minute, but we do those. Does that mean I'm dysfunctional? No. What happens is over the course of a relationship, some of those things get talked about earlier than others, but over the course of relationships, you begin to understand each other. You talk, you communicate, this drives me nuts. You get angry at each other. I don't understand why you can't put the toilet seat down. I don't understand why you can't put the toilet seat down. It has a hinge, it goes both ways. Right? You have those conversations. And some of them are sweet, some of them are angry, but over a course of time, because you love the person, you begin to alter the way you do things because you care about the person, and so that you grow closer and closer to each other, and you almost, like, you don't even have to use words, you just look at each other and you know what each other's thinking. That's what following Jesus is like. You follow after Jesus, and it's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. Oh, I got this rule. I got that rule. I got that rule. Oh, I messed up on that rule. Yeah, I got that rule. That's not a relationship. That's not what following Jesus is. That's rule following. That's not compatible. And if you try to make it compatible, it messes everything up. It makes the old rule system messed up, and it makes the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ messed up. No, it's a relationship. And real quick, the key to every good relationship is communication, right? Right? Amen? I think I heard one or two guys go, one of you might have gestured. I'm not going to throw you under the bus. I'm not even going to look at you right now. The key to good relationships is communication. It's communication. So how do we communicate with Jesus? This is an oversimplification, but we hear from God through reading his word. And we talk to him through prayer. Oversimplification, I understand, but if you only did those two things, your life and your walk with Christ would be incredible. Through scripture reading and prayer, also through fellowship. That's how we build our relationship with Christ. And so we look at this and say, these things are not compatible. Don't throw away the gospel of Jesus Christ for rule following, and don't think that Jesus came to call the perfect, the ones who looked great. No, he called messed up people like you and me. And so we enter into their lives, not to be accepted by them, not because we can't find any other friends. We enter into the lives of messed up people. We celebrate their life. God made them. He created them. He knows them by name. We celebrate life with them so we can bring them to Jesus, so we could tell them to repent, so we could tell them follow Christ. So they will follow him. Don't follow rules. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you'll bring to our minds right now individuals who are messed up, who we avoid, who we struggle to love. Those are the kind of people you're calling. So I pray, Lord, that we will not confuse following rules with following the Lord Jesus Christ. We will follow him. And from that relationship, what is good and pure and beautiful is the desires of our hearts, and what is sinful is we just see as ugly and as trash, and we no longer desire those things. And Lord, I pray that that we will never, ever, ever trade the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled for us, who died for us, who rose again, for a set of cold, sterile rules. Help us to be a people who love, who follow after you, and love the people you love, which is everybody, even messed up people like me. Bless us now, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.